If you go to the Lord, you come to the right place.
That's the right place to go. Let's go to Titus chapter number 1 this afternoon. Glad that you're here and looking forward to getting into Titus. We're taking really, really small bites of Titus. If you bite off too much, it's just a short book. And if you bite off too much, you get into too much. And I know this afternoon service, I know that the Baptist nap time, Baptist International nap time is upon us. We fight that a little bit. And so just trying to take some small bites. So I have I think it's a simple truth tonight, but I hope that it is also an encouragement. I've just entitled this Common Faith, Peculiar People. And it really is true that a common faith, the faith that we share, creates, even though it's common to us, it creates weird people. Well, we'll call them peculiar, all right? That's what the Bible says, okay? Y'all all right today? Okay, let's do this. Titus 1, and we're gonna read verse 1 through 4, okay? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this afternoon, I'm going to speak on verse 4, the first part, mine own son, after the common faith. Lord, we are thankful to be in your house today. We're grateful for all you've done. Lord, thankful for those that were here today and that those are here right now. I'm especially thankful for all the guests that we had this morning, Lord, and just meeting new people, and we're thankful for you sending folks our way. And Lord, as we sow seeds and we preach and we do what we're supposed to do here as a church, we just pray you'd continue to bless, and we've continued to see fruit from those endeavors. Lord, we ask that you be with us tonight as we look into your word. And while it is a simple truth here, Lord, I think we have a tendency to overlook sometimes the simple things in the Bible. And so we pray that it'd be a help. I pray you give me the words. We'll ask for all this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the thought here, and I think you can all memorize this idea, but chapter number 1, verse number 4, Paul addresses Titus. Now remember, we're still in the introduction. Verse number 5 really begins the meat of the book. And so verses 1 through 4 are all introduction, but as Paul does, he preaches in the introductions. And so we're still working our way through the introduction, but he introduces Titus now as his own son after the common faith. So a couple of things we learn from that is, first of all, I believe probably Paul won Titus to the Lord at some point. It seems like he was a son after the common faith. He wasn't his biological son, but he was a son after the common faith, meaning that Paul had most likely won him to the Lord along in his missionary journeys. And Titus became a great asset to Paul, as we looked at in our introduction. I mean, Paul sent him basically where there was a problem, where you kind of needed a hard-nosed preacher, he sent Titus over there and to handle it. And then one of the places he sends him is, of course, to the island of Crete, which is why we get this book here. But so we learn something about Titus there, but we also learn he's his own son after. And then Paul uses this phrase, which is used a couple times. Jude uses the same thing. Jude calls it the common salvation. But here we see our faith referred to as the common faith. Now, if you'll hold your place here in Titus, or at least maybe put a bookmark there, I think you can remember that. But then turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, because I'm going to use the book of Acts as kind of an illustration of the point this afternoon. So we've got the idea of a common faith produces peculiar people. So we're going to talk about our commonality and then also our peculiarity. Did I say that right? Okay. If I didn't, we'll just edit it later. No, I'm just kidding. I don't even think we know how to do that. But anyway, Acts chapter 2 is a good illustration of a bunch of people. We'll see it, but how they all experience a common faith, but then it molded them into something quite different than the world. All right? And so we're going to use the book of Acts to illustrate this idea of a common faith. So first of all, why do we call it a common faith? Well, first of all, man as a whole, we have a common problem. right? We have a common problem. Our problem is sin. There's a lot of diversity in our world. If you look around the room tonight, you're gonna go. Well, there are a lot of peculiar people in here, right? Maybe you'll say that, but the deal is, we all have different characteristics. We all have different traits, but we all have the same problem. And that problem is sin. And so while we tend to live in a world that likes to point out all of our differences, let me tell you what we all got the same, and that's sin. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. Every single person that you meet, they've been affected. They've been born into sin. And I think in a room this size on a Sunday afternoon, I don't have to do a whole lot of work, but we can go all the way back to Genesis and figure out that our common ancestors in Adam and Eve sinned. And since their sin, we understand this, that the world knew sin by Adam, right? Romans 5 and verse number 12. We understand that we've all sinned then and fallen short of the glory of God. And Ephesians 2 describes us as all being alienated from God through the wickedness and the darkness that's upon us by our common birth. So we all have a common problem. Look in Acts 2 and what we're going to see here in this story. Of course, this is the story of the day of Pentecost. And so what's happened is Jesus has died, he's resurrected, he's gone back to heaven, and he's left his disciples there on earth. And they're all gathered up and they're waiting for the Spirit. They're waiting for the Spirit to empower them. And while they're waiting, or in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes upon them, and then Peter begins to preach. And so what we're going to look at today is the circumstances surrounding Peter's preaching, because by the end, about 3,000 souls are saved, added to the church. And then we'll see kind of the result of that. But notice, first of all, the diversity of people that were there to hear the sermon. Look at verse number 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" By the way, that's really all the that's all the text you need to understand what the gift of tongues is all about. In Acts chapter number 2, Peter is exercising the gift of tongues where, as they say, an unlearned Galilean fisherman stands up and he starts speaking, and all these different nations that are represented hear him in their language. That's the true biblical gift of tongues. That's not on the earth today. All right, the way you see it in churches done today is incorrect. We'll just say it that way. And God's taken that gift because we now have the whole complete Word of God. We don't need this gift of tongues today. But this is a good explanation. These men are going, how do these guys know how to speak our language, and how can I hear it and you can hear it and all at the same time? Well, that was a special gift called the gift of tongues. So who all was there? Notice verse number 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Now, I don't mean to kick around that gift of tongues today, but let's understand this. Everyone who was hearing understood what was being said, okay, which is not what happens today in churches. Today, who knows what's said? They just say, well, it's just, you know, you're not spiritual enough to understand it. But these people standing there, they're like, man, I can hear and I understand what he's saying. It's amazing. But did you see all the different groups of people there? I mean, there's a lot of diversity in that crowd, was there not? I mean, people from all over the place are there. But yet, as Peter begins to preach, I want you to understand this, he starts to preach about their common problem. Here's what we all got in common, folks: sin. Notice verse number 21. "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 37, again, we're going to look at more of what he said, but in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." So what Peter did in his sermon was he took a whole bunch of different people and he said, hey, we're not so different after all. In the eyes of God, we've all fallen short because of our sin. So we have a common problem. Thankfully, we have also, it's hard for me to say this, we have a common Savior. Now, he's common to us. What I mean is, it's the same Savior that saved me, that saved you. It's the same Savior. He's common. But listen, he's anything but common in person. He's uncommon in person and in character because he was sinless. He completely contrasts us as human beings because he was not born into sin. And as we know, he never sinned in his life. And the only sin he ever experienced is when he became sin for us. And so we have an uncommon Savior. The scripture says, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in him. Jesus looks at his enemies in John chapter 8 and says, which of you convinceth me of sin? Basically inviting them to point out any sins. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 talks about Jesus says, we were in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7 says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Peter adds that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So we all have a common problem in sin, and then we have a common Savior, meaning the same Jesus that saved me saved you, but we understand about our Savior, he was anything but common because he was without sin. He was literally God in the flesh. And then we have in the scripture here a common faith, and that's what Paul addresses Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. And again, our faith, we would say it's anything but common, right? We'll see that in a moment, but it's common to us because it's the same gospel that saves everyone who would get saved. Let me just say it like this. If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved the same way I got saved. You know, they say there's so many ways to skin a cat. I'm not sure who's skinning cats. That's my first question. My first question is always, you know, who's skinning cats? I mean, maybe someone's got some countries they could name. I don't know. There's a lot of ways to skin a cat. Well, there might be, but there's only one way to get saved. And if you're going to get saved, so this is where we're going to get kind of a couple of take-home points. If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved the same way I got saved. And listen, if your neighbor is going to get saved, they're going to get saved the same way that you got saved. And this is very helpful. I'll share with you why in just a second, but let me read you some scriptures. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says, by the which we are all sanctified. We are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the writer of Hebrews says, we are all sanctified through the same offering, Jesus Christ once for all. He goes on, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering some oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We find in our passage here in verses 38 and 39 that all of these people who heard this message were saved the same way. Verse 38, we already read, they say, what do we do? I mean, we've heard this great message. We understand we have a problem. He's even pointed out to them, I forgot to share with you, verses 22 through 33, which talk about our uncommon Savior, this man who was killed, and he just flat out accuses them, you killed him, and you put him in a grave. But when he was in the grave, he didn't see corruption because he didn't have sin, and then he rose from the dead. I mean, he preaches the gospel, and in verse number... down in verse number 38, they're going, okay, what do we do? And Peter goes, well, you got to get saved the same way I did. You got to repent and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so they all get saved. This is important. They all get saved the same way. No matter where you came from, no matter what your background is, whether you consider yourself, and I say it that way on purpose, whether you consider yourself a big sinner or a little sinner. Because, you know, we do that. We shouldn't do that. We're just all sinners. The big sinners and the little sinners are all going to the same lake of fire if they're without Christ. But no matter what your background is, we're getting saved the same way. And you say, okay, we know this, Brother Jeremy, we get it. But here's why it's helpful. You ever have someone come to you and, like, they need to be saved? You know they need to be saved. And they just got a myriad of problems. They got so many problems, and you're going, man, I don't know. I mean, I don't even know what the Bible says about it. You got it. And when people come to me for counseling, it seems like they come up with new problems I've never even heard of. And I'm going, I don't know, I got to really get in the book and learn on this one. Take some comfort in this. No matter what their problems are, they're all going to get saved the same way you did. At some point, sometimes we've got to like kind of set aside all of our crazy problems and just get to the point we need to be saved. And then once we're saved, okay, God, he can fix all those problems no matter how complicated they are, no matter how far out of the box you think your situation is, you're going to get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. That's it. So when you're talking to your neighbor and they want to talk about all these problems and at the end of the day you just know they need to get saved, you need to get there in the conversation. You might even have to say, you know, I'm not really sure, but I can tell you this, if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, he'll help you with that. He'll begin to fix those problems. And so many times we're trying to kind of help people fix their lives before they really fix their soul problem. And so it ought to give us, and you say, well, how do I lead someone to the Lord? Do you remember how you got saved? Guess what? It's a common faith. You don't have to have 300 verses memorized. You don't have to have your Bible. You can have your Bible with you. It's a great help. You can have a tract with you. It's a great help. But a couple of verses memorized or even the truths from those verses that you can explain to someone and you can tell them, hey, when I was 8 years old, it's not like I was real bright back then, but I could understand this. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. The Savior came. He died in my place. He rose from the dead. I was told if I believed on him and trusted in him, he'd save me. And guess what? It's true. He did. He did. If you can explain how you got saved, you can help someone else get saved. Because they're going to get saved the same way. The exact same way. So we have a common faith. And that common faith produces uncommon people. Notice in verse 41 through 47, so they get saved, they then accept the Lord, then they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so then notice, all of a sudden, their like mannerisms, their schedule changed. Like I don't know what they were doing before the day of Pentecost, but after, they were changed forever. In verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching there, and the fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. This is the formation of that church there in Jerusalem. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What you find as you go through the book of Acts, these people, just following the simple principles of Scripture, became so known for their new walk that they started getting nicknames. You know, if you've ever like worked at a job, like maybe this is a guy thing, but it seems like if you ever worked in like a warehouse, you worked at, well, the bus barn, looking at Brother Mark, I don't know. Us guys, when we're in the workplace, people catch nicknames by what they do, right? They catch nicknames by what they do. We had a guy one time, we just called him Broom. Because when the work got hard, he found a broom and decided some room needed to be swept. And so his name was just Broom from then on. And so what you do, you know, you're gonna catch nicknames. I shouldn't tell you this. When I was running, whatever. My life's an open book at this point. So whenever I was running from the Lord, I went to the police academy. I was there for a number of months, and I caught the name Flintstone. Short, stocky, hard-headed, flat-footed. It's pretty easy to see, all right? You catch your name, you just pick up nicknames. Well, they started being called Christians. They started to be called those of that way. You know, those of that way, you know, that way. Those Christians, those little Christs, they started being picked. I mean, they started catching some nicknames. And you go, why? Because of the way they were acting. The common faith had changed them. And listen, they were different than everything else. They were different. Notice, and so now we're going to leave Acts, go back to Titus just for a second. And then we're going to look at a couple other places. But in the book of Titus, notice chapter number 2, where Titus, and again, this is kind of wrapped up in the book of Titus, but Titus 2 and verse 14, the scriptures say, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, the Lord wants us to be peculiar. If you start forming into the image of Christ, let me tell you, you are going to stand out in this world. You are not going to blend in. Jesus, go read the Gospels. He could not blend in if he tried. I mean, he didn't try. But he had to escape into the mountains to get time to pray because they knew where he was. He was so peculiar to them. Notice if you go to the right in your Bible all the way to 1 Peter, we're going to look at a couple passages in Peter. 1 Peter tells us that we should expect to be different if we're following the Lord. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and look down to verse number 7. 1 Peter 2, 7. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So I just gave you those verses so that you know there are some disobedient, there are some that are worldly, but notice verse 9, there's a contrast here. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, Peter is emphasizing here, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you ought to be distinctly different from the world. A chosen nation, a peculiar people. I get the question pretty often about the Old Testament saints, and you know, why did God have all of those particular rules? Some of those rules, it's hard for us to even see the spiritual value, right? Why can't you eat a certain bird or a certain animal? Why do they have to, you know, wear a shirt that wasn't woolen and linen, you know, something like that? And we're going, why? Why would? It's because God wanted them to be different. And there's probably more to it, but at the very surface of it, I can tell you this. He didn't want them looking like Egypt. He didn't want them looking like the Midianite. He didn't want them looking like any of those other nations. He wanted them to be different. And Peter here, he's saying, listen, if you're a believer, you're following the Lord, you are going to be peculiar. You're going to be different. Guess what? Being peculiar makes us, have you ever been somewhere you just feel like, I don't fit in? If you're like, man, if you don't feel that, you just, after the service is over, y'all just head over to Walmart. And if you feel like you fit in at Walmart, you need to come talk to me later. Okay? Because you shouldn't fit in over there. I mean, you should feel like a fish out of water. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Look over at chapter 4 and look at verse 1. It says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That verse, you know what he's saying? You know how Jesus has suffered? Well, arm yourselves with the same mind. Get ready to suffer. Well, why would I have to suffer? Does the world like things that are different? No. We're going to talk about that in just a second. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath not ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. It's like that's where we used to be. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Peter's saying, the Lord suffered on this earth, And if you're going to follow him, you better get ready. Arm yourself with the same mind. Get ready to suffer, because if you used to be a certain way, but now you don't run with that crowd anymore. It's quite literally what he said. You don't run with them anymore, and they think it's strange that you don't run with them. They think it's strange. And the world, this is the biggest, I don't know what the word, would it be oxymoron, irony, I don't know what the word is. But the world's message is, be different. Be unique. But they're all the same. And if you are unique or different, you are persecuted to the ends of the earth. It's when I see that crowd, it's like, be different, be unique. I'm like, you look exactly like all the rest of them. Like, I mean, if y'all get in the lineup, I'll point y'all out. No, you know what the only unique, different thing in the world is? It's a Christian. That's it. You got the world, and you got Jesus followers. And I'm just telling you, the world doesn't like things that are different. As much as they preach that doctrine to us, we know that they want you to fit in the you know, you're the round peg. They want you to put you in the round hole. That they just, you're supposed to fit and do what the world says to do. And if the message is be different, be unique, then why can't I be a Christian? Why do I get persecuted for believing in Christ and following him and want to raise my kids a certain way and want to have certain, because that's different. Well, didn't you just tell me I could be different and I'm supposed to be unique? It's probably a rude joke, but I saw a guy one time, and I mean, it was one of those like shows where, like, the amount of piercings and disfigurements and things a person had, and this one guy, and I mean, he's just covering his skin, just covering, like, you just ruined your body, you know, just covering. And they said, why would you do that? And he goes, because I want to shock people. And I'm watching it, and I'm going, you know, it'd shock people if you went and got a job. You know, it'd shock people if you got up and, like, you know, what the world's doing is not shocking anybody. What the world's doing is what the world does. What's different, what stands out, is those that find the narrow way of life. Which, by the way, Brother Mark, that second song, As We Walk the Pilgrim Way, didn't that song used to say narrow way? Okay, I was just wondering, when we were singing it, kept singing Narrow Way, and I was like, I wanted to have a vote. Maybe we'll just change it back to Narrow Way. I'm not sure. But no, Jesus said that the wide gate is big. Like, everybody finds that. The way that goes to destruction, it's easy to find. The whole world, they're chanting that they're different. They're all the same. Pastor Dusty Bryan said, following the lines of least resistance makes men and rivers crooked. And that's what the world does. They just all go their way. But we are not called to go with the flow. So back to Titus, we wrap this up. We're not supposed to be in harmony with the world. Too many Christians are trying to be in harmony with the world. That's not our calling. Our very belief, our philosophy, the scriptures, all are in complete and total opposition of the world's thinking. The devil is in charge of this world. He's got the, and I know Jesus is on the throne, and everything the devil does, he has to check with the Lord. But I know this, in Matthew chapter 4, the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll worship me, I'll give them to you. Meaning this, at that time, they're in Satan's hands. You can expect the world to be completely opposite of what the Lord wants or who he is. And so we should stand out. We should be different. The way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, it should all be in opposition to the world. But don't think it's strange when the world doesn't like that you don't look just like them. When the world doesn't like that you don't act just like them, that you don't believe just like them, that you don't raise their children, your children, with the same philosophy that they do, and you don't, you just have a different mindset than them. Why? Because those that are in Christ are alive, and we're alive spiritually. And it's such a simple thing. This common faith, like, when I say common faith, doesn't it sound simple? You say, well, how can I be so, I want to be different. I want to be different in the world. How do I do that? It's real simple. It's like, follow the simple teachings of Christ. Just follow the simple teachings of Christ, right? We're going to be in the Word. We're going to be in prayer. We're going to be modest, right? We're going to talk a certain way. We're going to help our, we're going to love our enemy. That'll separate you right there. Love our enemy. We're going to, even when things are going bad, we're going to have a smile on our face. We're going to have trust in the Lord. That'll separate you. You know, our Facebook feed is going to look different than the world's. Ought to. Common faith makes a peculiar people. He goes to Titus here and he says, Titus, mine own son after the common faith. I'm going to skip. We're going to go through Titus. So we got all these things we're going to talk about. But he puts Titus in Crete for a particular reason. There's believers there. And they're kind of scattered around the island and they need to be in churches. So he's having Titus set up pastors and he's ordaining them as such and he's giving them instructions. Why? So that those people would be formed in the image of Christ, so that they could be peculiar, so that they could stand out in their world. It's the same reason we're here today. Why do we have church? Why do we get in here? We preach the Bible. Well, because it's because there's a certain way we're supposed to be, and we need to learn what the Bible says that is, so that we can stand out. If you, I learned this. It's hard to, and I would agree with anybody. It's hard to start a conversation about the gospel with somebody. That's a hard thing to do. The more you do it, the easier you get at it. The better you get at it, or I say the easier it comes to you. Because you just get used to your ears getting hot. And like, you get, you know, I can talk all week, and y'all know that better than anybody. But you start sharing the gospel with someone, all of a sudden my words don't want to come out. And like all the spit in my head just went somewhere else. You know, I know that feeling too. But do you know this? Most of the conversations I've had with people about the gospel, they started it. You know, if you're just weird enough, they'll ask you a question. And I'm using the word weird in a good way. If you're just peculiar enough, why do you do that? They'll ask a question. Well, once they ask that question, guess what? Door's wide open. Now, we ought to be doing it the other way too, but I'm just saying, you want them to come to you? I promise you, there were people coming to those first believers in Acts and going, hey, what happened to you? You used to, I mean, you never went to church. Now you're there every day. You're hanging out with these kind of strange people. Really, you're not hanging out with us at the I don't know what they called it back then, but, you know, wherever they used to hang out that you weren't supposed to, those indiscriminate places, you don't go there anymore with us. What's going on in your life? Well, something's changed. The common faith, just the common faith. We make the Christian life really hard sometimes. It's not as hard as you make it. It's just obeying Jesus one decision at a time. A common faith produces peculiar people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.